We're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 26. As we've said, we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 3 this morning. So let me read that, and then we'll pray one more time, and then we'll dive in together. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for bringing us together as your family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and children of you. I pray that our time, you would use this time together by your Spirit to shape us, to mold us, not just individually, but together as a church. Grow us in the likeness of Jesus. Father, I pray for Samuel Bapuri as he has just arrived back in India. I pray, Lord, that you would root him in his local church there. I pray that you would surround him with good relationships, that they could know the same fellowship they had in their time in the States. And Father, I pray that you would bless his work to teach and train pastors and to counsel them in the faith. Would you bear much fruit from his work and from the partnerships that he's developed here. Father, I pray for all those in our church who are sick or recovering from surgeries. I pray, Lord, for Ms. Kay Hansen as she continues to recover from knee replacement. Lord, would you give her mercy? Would you comfort her in that recovery? Give her strength that she might walk more and more and be back with us. Lord, I pray for Miss Dot. I pray that you would give her comfort. Lord, we ask for your mercy and grace to heal her that she might go back home. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen Eddie and Susan and Eddie Sr. even now as they try to care for her well. Lord, I pray that you would raise up men among our congregation to serve well as deacons. And then would your Spirit work in all of us to recognize those men. We pray that you'd guide our whole process in that. We know that it's your good design for the church of elders and deacons. So Lord, we trust in you to do that work, to raise them up, to help us to recognize them and affirm them in that. And Father, now as we come to the time we hear from your word, we know no prophecy of Scripture comes from man, but men were carried along by your Holy Spirit. So we pray, help us to receive these words as what they really are, your words. Help them to shape our worldview, our desires, our entire lives, and help us to see the glory of you in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. My son, James, loves a zoo. I think it might be because he's made in the likeness of some of those wild animals. And on our recent family beach trip, we spent one afternoon at the aquarium. And you have to understand, at the zoo and at an aquarium, James keeps a particular pace when we're walking through there. Okay? He doesn't have time to sit and to ponder and to appreciate each animal. So what he does is he runs up and he looks at each fish in the tank for about 3 seconds, and then he says, "All right, come on, Dad," and he's on to the next one. And so we are at this aquarium, we're flying through, and I'll be honest with you, this aquarium is not the biggest in the world, okay? So I'm thinking we have about 10 minutes in here and we'll be done. That's kind of expensive for 10 minutes. So we're flying through one fish tank after another until we come to this giant tank in the middle of this big open room. And this giant tank holds all kinds of different fish, but clearly the most magnificent is the hammerhead shark. And all of a sudden, James, his pace slows way down. He sees this tank, which is clearly set up to be the pinnacle of the aquarium experience, and his eye catches that hammerhead, and he stops, and his jaw hits the floor, and he just stares at that fish for several minutes rather than his typical 3 to 5 seconds. James recognized something was different about this fish, and that demanded more of his attention. Friends, last week we saw in the first 25 verses of Genesis, God forming and filling the world so that it is perfectly suitable for his purposes. And within those first 5.5 days of creation, Moses kept us at a certain pace. Day one, God said, "Let there be," and it was so. God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning the first day. Day two, God said, and it was so. He saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning the second day. And day three, God said, and it was so. There was evening, and there was morning. On and on and on. We're brought along at a particular rhythm until we come to verse 26. And all of a sudden, the pace slows way down. And Moses uses twice as many words on day six as he does the other 5 days. And instead of God saying, "Let there be," he says, "Let us make man in our image." The point is, we have arrived at the pinnacle of God's creation. It's God's masterpiece, the creation of humanity. And God creates in such a way on day six, and Moses writes in such a way that we see something is different about this creature. And it demands more attention. In our passage this morning, we see the nature and the worth that God ascribes to people. And we see the purpose that God assigns to people. Really, we see who we are, why we exist. And friends, in our world that is clamoring for answers to who am I and to why am I here, it is critical that we let God answer these questions for us. That we believe Him and we proclaim what He says is true to the world. So let's look at the pinnacle of God's creation. Look with me at verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The first and most obvious clue that this is the pinnacle of God's creation work is that God himself speaks in a way he has not spoken before. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And in fact, before we get to the actual creation of humankind, we're told here in verse 26 of God's decision to make creature, these people. The way God is slowing down to talk about how he will create mankind gives this creature a kind of dignity he hasn't assigned to his other creatures. He's actually deliberating on how he's going to make man. Let us make man in our image. So who is God talking with? Who is us? Of course, this has been debated throughout the history of the church. Many, of course, say it's the Trinity. God is one God in essence, three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God is talking amongst himself in the creation of humanity. Others say God is speaking with like a divine council in heaven, meaning he's letting heavenly beings in on his decision to make humanity this way. And there have been other options throughout the history of the church. I think these have been the two main options. I am inclined to believe the former. Although the full doctrine of the Trinity, it's not fully revealed until the New Testament, it seems we may have an early indication on the part of Moses that there's a fullness to God. So that God can actually say, we and our here. Much like Jesus does when he talks about his relationship to the Father in John 14. He says, we, our. Either way, the point, I think, is God is taking the time to deliberate and decide how he will make man. This is something's different about this creature. You have heard it said, you are what you eat. That makes me chips and salsa or maybe popcorn. I think our world today has added to that, you are what you feel. The world says your identity follows your feelings. If you feel like you are something, then you are that something. Or they might say, you are what you desire. That your sexual desires define your identity. Or the world might say, you are the color of your skin, or you are your privileges or your disadvantages. Moreover, the world will try to assign value to human beings as if some are worth more than others. As if the unborn are less valuable or less human than those outside the womb. But friends, the world was not and is not privy to the discussion about who we are. In God's infinite, perfect, good, and righteous wisdom, he's the one who decided who we are and why we exist. He alone determines our identity, and he alone assigns value to his creatures, from the womb to the tomb. He is the potter. And so what is the decision that God has made about who this creature will be? Well, he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Something is different about this creature. Let me give you the first point if you're taking notes, and then we'll unpack it. Number one, God has created sons and daughters to reflect his glory and rule over his creation. to reflect his glory and rule over his creation. What does it mean to be in the image of God? I want to give you some maybe a little bit of background to the culture of Israel's day. In the ancient world around Israel, kings were considered images of gods. Of course, not the true God, but kings were said to reflect their deity's character and glory and authority. They were images of their gods. And then to signify that king or that god's rule over a region, people created idols or images, statues. You might think of the presidents carved on Mount Rushmore. They create these statues that represented the king and that god, and they would place them in specific locations to symbolize his dominion there. If you see that idol, that king, that god rules this area. They have dominion. And so an image reflected the god's character and rule in and through the king. Well, in the Bible, the true God does not permit images. The second commandment, you shall make no graven image. They're not to make idols that represent their God. Why? God has already made images to reflect him. And it's not just the king, it's people. God's people are made in his image. God has stamped every human being with his image and likeness. And so first and foremost, to be made in the image of God means we reflect God's glory. We reflect something of his character. We put his greatness on display so that others might see and say, look how great the Creator is. And so how do we reflect God's glory in the world? Well, it's by representing God's rule over his creation as his good stewards. Notice the purpose God assigns to his image bearers in verse 26. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God's image bearers are to have dominion. They're to rule as vice regents, that is, representatives in the place of. So apart from every other creature, humanity is to serve God as stewards of what God has made, ruling over and cultivating God's world. And finally, they're to do this in a relationship with God. They're made in God's image and after his likeness. Likeness, often in the Old Testament, has to do with the relationship between fathers and sons. They share in their father's likeness. We see this in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, where it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So God has created sons and daughters to reflect his glory in the world and to rule and care for his creation. You see, there's something different about this creature. Humanity is given a different dignity from the other creatures. They're given a purpose that is above the other creatures. And they're given a relationship with God that is greater than these other creatures. There's something different here. And friends, this is who God has created us to be. And this is the purpose why we were created. To live and to act and to care for God's world in such a way that the glory of our Creator is put on display. That's why Paul gives the command in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So let's ask ourselves this morning, do our desires, the reason we came to church today, the reason we wake up in the morning, do our priorities in our life, do our habits line up with the purpose for which we were created? Do we go to work as unto the Lord to reflect God's character to those around us? Do we raise our children in a way that reflects the Father's care for us? Do we love the church in a way that reflects Christ's love for us? We are creatures created and designed by God to reflect His goodness and His greatness as we live in a relationship with Him. This is how God decided to design humanity. But then comes God's execution of His design. Look at verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Notice, for every other creature, Moses told us, "And God said, and it was so." But for this creature, we're given a song. For God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. And then we're given a new detail. Male and female, He created them. Men and women created with the same dignity, both image bearers of God, created, as we will see, as perfect complements to reflect God's glory and to rule over God's creation together. And then it says, God blessed them. If you remember back on day 5, God blessed the birds and the fish, and we said it was the blessing of life. It was so that they might spread more life on the earth. Well, now humanity receives the blessing of life from God as well. And He says they're to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So they're to spread reflections of God's glory. They're to fill the earth with more image bearers of God who will subdue, that is, who will care for God's creation under their feet. And again, this is the purpose for the world, to fill the world with God's glory so that all of humanity would live with Him and enjoy Him forever, sharing His care over the world. Which means, church, when you lead your family with justice and with wisdom from God, when you cultivate God's creation through your work and in your home, when we work in and for God's church, we bring glory to God. Because of God's design, He has given purpose in your home, and in your workplace, and in your church, and in your life, to reflect and give God the glory. And when we reflect God's character by bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love, when we have joy in Christ, peace, patience, when we reflect God, we live out our purpose. And then when we enjoy God, when we enjoy a relationship with Him and all that He's done for us and provided for us, we are living as we were created to live as image bearers of God. We have God's decision to create. We have his execution of that decision. And now we see his provision. Look at verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God has now created every creature. He's filled his creation, including he's created his masterpiece. And now he lavishly provides everything they need for life. He clothes the lilies. He feeds the birds. He will care for his people. We have his decision. We have his execution of that decision. We have his provision. And then finally, we have his final evaluation. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. We've heard Moses say, God saw that it was good. And now at the completion of creation following day six, God sees it's what? Very good. That is, everything is in its place. Everything is perfectly suitable for God's people to reflect his glory and to spread his glory and to rule over his creation. We've reached the finish line of God's creative work. But that's not the end. That's 6 days. We don't reach the crescendo of the week until the seventh day. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The work is finished, and God rests. We're told twice he finished the work, and we're told twice he rested on the seventh day. What does it mean that God rested? Well, just in case we misinterpret this, Isaiah 40 verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary." God does not get tired. He is not resting because he had a difficult time with creating the world. So what does it mean for God to rest? Well, the first thing is, we've already been told twice, creation is finished and all its host. And so the work has ceased. It's stable. It's ready on all sides. There's rest for creation. God has ceased his work. But there's also more here. Because the idea of rest in the Old Testament is also tied to sitting on the throne. Listen to Isaiah 66, verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord." The temple, when they construct the tabernacle and then the temple, it is called the place of God's rest. It's where God takes up his residence. It's where he dwells with people and sits on the throne as king over his creation. Without rival, without enemy. So number two, if you're taking notes, God has established his throne on earth with his people. God has in 6 days constructed this creation and made it suitable not just for man to thrive there, but for God to live there with man, to have his resting place with his people. And so when humanity is given the role to rule, they're not just to rule without God, they're to do it under God's kingship. God is the one on the throne. They're to trust in and submit to God's word. And they're to do it in God's presence. And so it says God sets this day apart from others. He makes it holy so that God's creation on the seventh day would remember that it is God who really does the work. And it's God who provides everything his people need. It's God on the throne who gives us rest on all sides. Church, I don't think we can remind ourselves enough this morning. God is on the throne. Whatever is going on in your life and your situation, God has not left his throne. He is there. He is in charge. He is sovereign over his creation. No enemy can thwart his plans. Creation has now culminated with God living with humanity as king. The question is, how do we apply this passage today? Well, you know how the story goes, don't you? We're just 21 verses away from the fall. In fact, you and I are looking at this passage as people on the other side of humanity's fall into sin. We're looking at our purpose. We're looking at what we were created to be on the other side of bearing our own sin. And so although the image of God in us has not been removed, it has been marred. Rather than living out our purposes as stewards and sons, we've become sinners and rebels. I mean, friends, just let's take stock of our lives for a second. We do not do all things to the glory of God. We have not reflected God's character in the way we live, in the way we work, in the way we interact with our families, in the way we raise our children, in the way we interact at church. We often do not cultivate what God has given to us as good stewards of his creation. And rather than living with God, after the fall, we've been separated from God. We are sinners in need of redemption as we try to apply Genesis chapter 1. Friends, in God's wisdom and in his perfect plan, he designed humanity not merely as reflections, but as signposts, pointing forward to someone else. You know where I'm going, don't you? In order to redeem his creation, to restore the image and the purpose for humanity, God sent his true son, Jesus Christ. And friends, there's something different about this image bearer. He is the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus did not just reflect God, he is God. And the true Son of God became man to usher in a new creation He came to subdue a fallen world, to put the serpent under his feet, and to save sinners like you and me. And he did that not with a sword, but on a cross. Jesus Christ died in our place, taking the wrath of God that we deserved, so that all who turn from sin and self and turn to him will find rest. In creation, on the seventh day, God said, "It is finished." Friends, on the cross, in the work of redemption, Jesus said, "It is finished." Church, you can find rest from guilt and shame. Rest from the enemies of sin, death, and the devil. Rest from our own worthless righteousness in Jesus Christ, who's done the work for us. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, Jesus Christ conquered the grave. And now, friends, Scripture says God is putting all things under his feet, so that at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He has put his Son on the throne. And for those who put their faith in him, they become a new creation. Our identity is in Christ. We have become free to live out our purpose in a relationship with God. Church, if you've trusted in Christ, you can glorify God in everything that you do. It's just by his grace, through faith. And we're being conformed into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. And now we spread God's glory by sharing his gospel, so that others would come to faith and bring glory to God. So friends, back to the question, how do we apply this passage today? Well, in light of Jesus, first, find your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Find your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken your guilty sentence, and he is on the throne. Which means you can find contentment in your work, because the work of redemption is finished. You can work, no matter your job, as unto the Lord and bring him glory. You can give your life for your family and bring him glory, because the work of redemption is finished. You can rest in the face of your sin today, because the price has been paid. Find your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here and you have not repented of sin and trusted in Jesus to save you from that sin, you do not have rest. You might think you do. You might taste a glimpse of rest, but it will not last. Find your rest in the work Jesus has accomplished. Secondly, find your purpose in reflecting the Lord Jesus. Find your purpose in reflecting the Lord Jesus. He is the image of God. He is God in the flesh. And you are being conformed from one degree of glory to another into his image. So you glorify him as you abide in Christ. Be in the Word. Live lives of prayer. Make time to fellowship with the church so that you might abide in Christ and then live like him. Give up the world and live following Jesus. Live like Jesus in your home. Live like Jesus in your workplace. Live like Jesus in your church. And finally, church, Notice what's absent from the seventh day of creation. All of the other days of creation conclude with, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. But on the seventh, there's no conclusion. It's almost as if we are to anticipate the seventh day lasting forever. From the beginning of God's creation, he was pointing to the end of all things. Because when Jesus comes back, there will be a new heaven and a new earth filled with his new creatures made in the image of Jesus. And he will usher in an eternal rest in the presence of God. Church, on day six, God provided everything people needed for life. In the Lord's Supper, we realize and remember God has provided everything we need for eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus. The bread reminds us of his body, and the cup reminds us of his blood, both given for us. And friends, the Lord's Supper is also a family meal. It encourages us to look around at the family that God has brought us into in Christ, other brothers and sisters in him. And finally, the Lord's Supper is really an appetizer. It's where we taste of what Jesus has done, but we anticipate a heavenly meal, where we have rest from sin, rest from suffering, rest from death. We will enjoy God's presence forever. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. In just a moment, I will pray, and then we're going to invite you to come and take both the cup and the bread, and you can take it back to your seats. And then we're going to take both of those together. Friends, if you have not repented of sin and trusted in Christ and then followed that faith with the sign of baptism, we encourage you today to let the supper pass. Listen, the Lord's Supper does not save anyone. It's a sign. But it is for those who have responded to the gospel in repentance and faith and identified with Christ's death and resurrection through baptism. So we just encourage you, consider using this time to pray to God, to respond to the things you've heard from his word this morning. Let me pray, and then we invite you to come. Father, you are all wise and all good. And in your wisdom and in your goodness, in your glory, you've created humanity in your image to reflect your glory. You've given us a purpose to live lives in relationship with you, to serve you as good stewards over the things you have given to us. Father, we know as sinners on the other side of the fall, it is only because of Christ's body and blood that we can live that purpose out and find rest in him. So as we take this supper together, help us to, in faith, remember again, to dwell on again, believe afresh in the sacrifice you have provided in your son Jesus. Help us to look around at the family you've brought us into as we take of one bread. And Father, help us to long for heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.